Sorry. Anyway, tonight, what we're talking about is prophets like Hosea and Amos. We're going to go through not just Hosea and Amos, but I'm going to try to limit that for tonight so I don't get overzealous. And many of you have already heard us teach through Hosea and Amos, so those verses are going to be familiar. But what I'm picking out is just those where they're speaking to their generation and they're describing the generation. And the reason we're doing this is to see if their words sound like you're speaking to our generation, our culture right now. What we're studying is not the book of Hosea, not the book of Amos, not the minor prophets. We're doing that on Tuesday night. We've done that for the last several years. What we're doing now is looking at where are we at in time. And I'm making the suggestion through these studies, these presentations, that we are in the fourth generation, starting in 1880. We've now progressed into the fourth generation. We're in the midst of the fourth generation, the Hamas generation, the generation of violence, of social oppression, the generation where the elite rise up and they drive the middle class into poverty and create social justice. All the institutions are perverted into the benefit and control of the elite for their own advantage. And then God will then intervene as we near the end of this generation and overthrow the culture and it cause a reset. It's his way of controlling history. It began after the flood. We see it several times. We see it happening to the Canaanites or the Ammonites with them being warned. And then, of course, the Judah, Samaria, and then Jerusalem again. And so what we have right here on this chart, and again, many of you are familiar with this, at the top of the page is just the timeline. At the bottom, you've got the prophets Amos, Jonas, Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk going across the bottom, speaking to Judah and Israel, and the kings are listed above that. Then above that are the major kingdoms of Syria, the Syrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians. And if it was enlarged, you can see a little bit clearer. But what we're looking at mainly is this right here. If you look at Hosea, Hosea is going to speak in 740 B.C., and then if you look up there, Amos is going to speak in 760 B.C., and Israel, northern Israel, and they're both speaking to northern Israel, making reference to Judah as they go past, but northern Israel will fall in 722, 721. It was in the, you know, the as it was collapsing there under the Assyrians, where Sargon and Shalmaneser. Our Shalmaneser and Sargon was finally the one. So we could say here 720 or 7, we'll just make it easy, 722 is when Israel, northern Israel, Samaria fell. And so you can see right here, 740 is about 20 years before the collapse, or 18 years. If we just say 720, you get 20 years. And if we look at America, like I'm saying, potentially, our collapse will be complete in 2040 or by 2040. And again, that's not a prophecy. That's just doing the math. Our fourth generation began in 2021 or 2001, you know, 2001. And so when we get to the year 2021, we are 19 years away, or about the same distance Hosea was prophesying to Israel, who fell in 722. We are about the same. We're with a matter of a few months. You know, Hosea would be speaking to our generation right now. If you go back 20 years before that, 760, we go back 20 years before 2021, that would put us back at, see, that's exactly 40 years, or in this case, 38 years. We go back to 2021, that would be Amos would be speaking to our generation if we are in the throes of that. So he's not going to collapse like the next morning. He's going to speak what they're doing, and the collapse, they're going to be working towards this collapse. So we could imagine the words Amos being spoken. He was talking and describing a culture, a generation of people, leadership, the way the culture was making decisions and living, their values. That's Amos speaking to us in 2000, 2001. Hosea would be speaking to us right now. This is what he'd be saying to our culture if we are going to have the same fate that northern Israel had in 722. Now, this is the examples we're looking at tonight. We also will need to go to Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, but they're going to be speaking to Judah, who falls in 586, and we can do the same thing. They fall in 586, and then go back and see their messages to those people. So just remember what we're looking at now. First of all, we're looking at Hosea, and that's what we have here on the first pages. This is Hosea speaking in 740, about 740, to a culture, a generation that's going to fall within the next 18 years, total collapse. And again, those 18 years are not good years. They're not easy years. They're years of a foreign occupation, assassinations of kings, setting up of puppet kings. It's not a great time to be alive in the culture as you just near the collapse. And so anyway, here's what we've got. Again, I've just got the text written on the paper. I feel bad that I'm not reading it out of the Bible, but I've got the English Standard Version right here. And again, what we're looking for is just to hear their attitude or God's attitude as he's speaking to and describing that generation in 740 that's going to be ending in about 18 years, 722. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Here's the first one. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, northern Israel. He describes them as this: there is no faithfulness or steadfast love. And that would refer to, steadfast love refers to covenant faithfulness. There's no honor, there's no faithfulness, there's no commitment to their words. Steadfast love is not like an emotional love, it's a covenant love. You've entered into a covenant love that, you know, we've made an agreement. But there's no, you can't trust anybody. When they promise something, the elite promise something, they're not going to do it. Your neighbor promises something, he has no connection to that promise. It's just manipulation. And no knowledge of God in the land. So there's no faithless, no steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. And no knowledge of God in the land would mean you do not know God's ways, nor do you have fear of God. I mean, sometimes we avoid doing things. I know sometimes I avoid doing things simply out of, not because, well, it's the right thing to do. It's kind of like, well, I believe in a God, and it's like, I'm just, you know, scared. You know, I just know I'm not going to get away with that, or I don't want that on my record. And so here, there is no knowledge of God, and so there's no fear of God, and so making and breaking a covenant, if I can get away with it and you can't stop me, I win. Well, in reality, I may win today, but you're going to pay the price later in eternity. So anyway, that's the way it is. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. That's what's going on. That's their culture. Lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. And again, you can think about this in a variety of ways of people, you know, being murdered in the street, breaking into homes and stealing. But you can also think about it being a covert operation of people being murdered, not necessarily shot dead in the street, but executed, murdered, eliminated from society by, you know, maybe, you know, the whole conspiracy. How'd that happen? Or commit a stealing. You can break into a house and steal, but there could also be stealing through, you know, accounts and the elite manipulating systems. We'll see more of that. Here is another interesting one. They break all bonds. Now, bonds would be borders, things that are restraints. We would consider marriage a bond. We would consider family a bond. We'd consider personal responsibility a bond. Restraints, things that you know you should not violate. This is the border. I won't go any further. I'll maybe manipulate the system, but I'm not going to actually break the system. You know, that may be something you'd say, well, here, they're breaking the system. Any institution, they're breaking all bonds. And then bloodshed follows bloodshed, meaning this is just, once there's blood, there's just more blood. You can never clean up the blood, because as soon as there's a body moved out, or there's a murder scene moved out, or there's a crime committed, another one, it's just, you know, the crime of one just leads over into another. It's just crime after crime, or murder after murder, bloodshed after bloodshed, and that's what you see there. So that's describing 740, that's going to collapse in 722 in northern Israel. Hosea 4, 4 through 9. Yet it says, let no one contend or let none accuse. In other words, what he's saying now, whose fault is it? He said, no, don't be looking around. It's their fault. It's the left's fault. It's the liberals' fault. It's the conservatives. It's the patriots' fault. You know, who's causing? It's Biden. It's Trump. It's like they're blaming. They've got political parties. They've got the alliances. But God says, yet you let no one contend and let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. In other words, it comes down, is it the left, is it the right, is it the liberals, is it the conservatives, who is it? It's like, no, stop looking around. I've got fault with one group and one group only. It's the priests. And the priests were the ones who were to teach, to lead, to show the people God's ways, his rituals, his law, and they're not. The priests have failed. If we were to make an application here to this culture right here in our day, you've got this problem on the left, you've got this problem on the right. Where's the problem? In our culture, you could say right here, the contention is with you pastors who have not been teaching the Word of God. You've gone ahead and followed the society. You try to say, which leaves right off where we were at last week with the modern church is now, the fourth generation is into marketing. So what does the culture want? We've adapted so we can keep the people content. And God is not going to come for the left. He's not going to come for the conservatives. He's going to come with judgment. Peter even says it. Judgment begins with the house of God. It's going to begin with the pastors. And we already went back way back to 1880, the first generation, where seminaries and church leadership was discounting the Word of God. And that led into the second generation. And we go through that whole thing again. And we have seen the church declining with their commitment to the Word of God. If they're not committed to the Word of God, but they're still just committed to the concept of God or the Word, name, Jesus, and they fill in the blank, whatever they want, they've created an idol. And that's what the people are going to do here. They're still going to call on God, but they've got their own definition of who Yahweh is. So he says, my contention is with you, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophets shall stumble with you by night. So now you've got the prophets who are, the priests are teaching the Word of God, the revealed law. The prophets are speaking contemporary. What is going on? How do we address this situation? The prophets are speaking from another angle, a more of a specific revelation. And then he goes on and says, I will destroy your mother. Now, that's a terrible verse right after Mother's Day. I will destroy your mother. In context, the mother is the nation, the mother of the priest, the mother of the prophets. Their mother is the people, the nation. So when he says the priests will stumble by day, the prophets will stumble by night, I will destroy your mother, that is the people they're supposed to be serving. In fact, that's the next line right here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, there's your great verse. Everybody talk about, oh, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What is wrong with our culture? What is wrong with Northern Israel? The people have no knowledge. They do not understand truth. They do not understand reality. Why not? Because the priests and the prophets who are responsible for the written revelation, the inspired revelation, decided not to. They followed culture. They were more interested in keeping their jobs and their positions and accommodating the other religions. And so now the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being priests to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And then your children would be the people. Because you forgot to teach them, I'm going to have to forget them. Because they don't know how to search for me, I'm going to forget your children. Not necessarily their specific children in the sense, in the natural sense, but the children they're responsible to be teaching. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. In other words, the more they grew, the more they prospered in their religion, the more they went away from God. So you can imagine churches establishing themselves in the culture, getting offerings, getting contributions, getting big names. The more the buildings grew, the bigger the congregations grew, the more they prospered, the further they went from God. Now, we're not talking about 2020. We're talking about 740 BC. The more they prospered. Now notice right here, they've left God, but they're still prospering because of the culture. But the more they prosper because of the culture, the more blind they be. How can we be wrong? Look how successful we are. Look how big our temples are. Look how much grain offerings we got. The people just keep coming. Oh, they love this religion. Well, the more they did, they went away from God. They feed on the sin of my people. In other words, the more the people sin, in other words, the more they follow the priest in the sin, the more prosperous the priest began. In other words, when it gets to the point where the priest, the prophets, do not want to confront the people's sin, because by confronting it, it's going to cause them to stop prospering. So it's like they began to encourage it, accept all the false realities, all the false truths. They're going to accept it. In other words, they're going to incur. We allow that. We're tolerant of that. They're going to bring it in. And the more the priests accept the compromise, the more the people sin because no one was stopping it because the priests are prospering. It's this vicious cycle of following the culture, and then the people are in the culture. They follow the religion you've created for them. Then it goes on and says, I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. The interesting thing about that is he's not just going to judge the priest for their failure. And this is interesting. This is a warning. Because you can always say, well, I had a bad teacher. I had a bad prophet. I had a bad pastor. I had a bad church. No one ever really taught me the Word of God. Well, you understand, when God comes, it says right here, as it is for the priest, it's going to be for the people. Because you have, if you forsaken knowledge, I'll destroy your mother. And the mother is the people. If the priests fail, I mean, it would appear in this document here in Hosea, the people are still responsible for knowing the truth. The pastor or the priest or the prophet, the teacher, they are there to serve. But at the end of the day, your excuse on Judgment Day is, no one told me. These guys were lying to me. Well, stupid, you should have woke up. I mean, that's just what it's saying. I mean, what a beautiful world it would be. And I tell the kids this at school, what a beautiful world it would be if every time you were confused, you got a pass. Mr. Reimers, I don't understand how to do this. Okay, well, that's fine. I did not know that was what we were supposed to do. Well, okay, that was fine. As long as you're ignorant, I can't hold you accountable. I'm teaching, I'm showing, you don't understand. Well, it's not your fault. That's not how you teach. It's like you come back and you try and teach again. And the same thing here, these people, God has given them priests and prophets in this case, but even if the priest and prophet fail, the people are in ignorance, you better go somewhere and figure it out. You better figure out where you're going to go. And that's the message if we make an application here. Well, our churches, they're just not teaching. What are we going to do? Well, that's an absolutely stupid question in 21st century America with the Bible on the internet, with study tools on the internet, with constant videos being presented all around from all around the world. You want to learn the Bible? Yeah. You don't need to wait for your pastor to get out of his Mother's Day sermon to teach you the text of Scripture. Stop wasting your time listening to the Mother's Day sermon and get into the Bible. Well, as goes the priest, so go the people. And so there's a little bit of warning right here. We turn the page to page 2. Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. The princes of Judah, now here's Hosea drops down and mentions Judah in the south, have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. So the princes or the leaders of Judah are like those who move the landmark. In other words, there are boundaries, there are borders, territorial borders, but the princes of Judah go off and they're actually moving the territory. This is the law, this is the rule, this is the border, this is the territory. But they go off and in their planning, they are like the ones that go off and just pick up a, because there'd be a boundary stone. There'd be a boundary. Sometimes you see neighbors put a boundary stone, or if there was people in the ancient, not ancient, even the, you know, the past, you know, in our own generation farming, there may be a stone or a tree or a fence line or something that would mark how far your property, because you don't go off and measure your field every year. You maybe should every once in a while make sure no one's moving your fence, but you just know this is the boundary. Well, the princes of Judah are like those that go off and move the boundary stones, and all of a sudden they just keep moving it, and someone's losing their property. And so their leadership is changing the boundaries, changing the rules, and whoever has something, they don't even know it, but they're losing it. Now, again, that would be speaking of a generation whose leadership is slowly creeping in on you, and you've got this property, you've got this right, this freedom, this territory, this possession, this inheritance. But as you go through your life, slowly the leadership just keeps moving that boundary a little bit further, and you're losing your freedoms, or you're losing your inheritance, you're losing your property. Somehow, you may think everything's fine. They may even be telling you something, oh, this is for your benefit, but it's not. that this is a generation that's full of liars and deceivers. And though they tell you this is for your benefit, and they even get people on board, they're not. The princes of Judah are like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath. And again, give some a point B. Property rights and standards for legal ownership are being changed. Here in Micah chapter 6, 16, I just got another verse, identifies these things as the statutes of Omri, works of the house of Ahab, when it says, "For you have kept the statutes of Omri," and then Omri was the king several generations before this that established Israel and the Omri dynasty, which led to Ahab and Jezebel. "For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people." 1 Kings 21, Jezebel has Naboth executed. We've talked about this. Falsifies the court case, and then she does the very same thing. And interesting, that same family, Ahab's family, Jezebel's daughter, marries into the family of Judah, the Davidic line of Judah, and tries to take over, even killing her grandchildren, trying to take over the line of David. That's Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, Jezebel and Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound. Okay, Ephraim is northern Israel. Judah is southern Israel, two countries at this time, Judah and Israel. Ephraim is what was called Israel in the north. Now notice, Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound. They realize we're getting weak. They realize something's going wrong. So they've got to go somewhere for help. And where do they go? Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. They went up to talk with Tiglath-Pileser, and they brought in some kind of a tribute, and so, or brought tribute and bought him. And as you go through here, the same thing. Instead of going to God, they began to panic. They realized we're too weak, and they started asking for foreign help to sustain their leadership position, to sustain their economy, and it's going to come back and hurt both northern Israel and Judah. And then Hosea 7, 11 through 12, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net, and I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them. So whenever a country, in this case right here, northern Israel and Judah is going to do the same thing, all of a sudden they realize they're in a mess because all their conniving and all their lying and taking things from their own people and their own culture, trying to save themselves and their leadership, they realize, we don't have enough. They've moved the boundary stones so far, and all the inheritances, we don't have enough. We're collapsing. We need help. Let's go get foreign help. And God is saying, that is my way of judging you. When you go get foreign help to sustain your evil, lying, deceitful lifestyle, you are stepping into a net. Because now you're going to try to deceive Assyria, and Assyria will come and destroy you. Again, the warning for us is if we've got corrupt leadership that's trying to use the people, they're trying to take away their freedoms, trying to take away their inheritance, trying to take away whatever, and crunch them down and push the middle class into poverty, eventually they're going to realize we can't sustain this. We need something to prop up our leadership. Otherwise, we're going to lose our prestige, our positions, our power. So, hey, let's ask and let's get some agreement going with a foreign power. Well, right there, that is a sign that you're stepping in the trap. God has got you stepping in the trap. Whoever you ask for help is going to eventually devour you. I mean, there's no integrity. I mean, you're talking a group of pagans, talking to another group of pagans. Will you help us and we'll benefit you for a certain period of time until you're out of resources and then we'll just take over? Well, yeah, but that wasn't our agreement. You don't even keep your own agreements. How are you going to expect the foreign nations to keep their agreements? You're in a nation that's lying and deceiving its own people, lying and deceiving in all the court systems and all. Now they're going to make a treaty with a foreign nation, and now that foreign nation is going to be honorable. It's like, come on. You're going to, just like you're burning people over here and burning each other's political party and ideologies, you side up with somebody else, you're just inviting someone else with more power that's going to burn you and bring the whole thing down. And God's telling them right here. He says, Ephraim is like a dove, which means, Ephraim, you think you're smart, but you're going to Assyria. You've tricked all the people. You've ran out of all of the options. Now you want help. You're like a silly bird asking the Assyrians to come help you. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to the Assyrians. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens, and I will discipline them. Hosea 8:9, for they have gone to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and the princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. In other words, you think you're smart, you're going to give them certain money, but soon your lovers are going to come and take all of it from you. Hosea 7:3-10. This is an involved verse, and it's got some points we can make on it. Basically, it's assassination plans within the government. This is, again, an example of they're going to try to trust the Assyrians, but now we're looking right here within the government itself. You can't trust the people within your own government. The kings and the leaders can't, because there's assassination plots and people taking each other out. Fortunately, in our government, our country right now, we have not seen a lot of assassinations, like physical assassinations. We have seen a lot of political assassinations, people being thrown under the bus, you know, strapped on with this crime, or even like the conspiracies, you know, people just disappearing or committing suicide or whatever. But this is what it's talking about, this generation, chapter 7 of Hosea. By their evil, they make the king glad. So in other words, the king is happy when they're conspiring for him. And the princes by their treachery. Oh, good. They got you're conspiring and using all your tactics for my benefit. They are all adulterers, meaning they're not faithful to you. They may be betraying someone for the king today, but look out, those same people, when someone is more interesting for them, they're like an adult, they're going to turn on the king. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire, meaning it's getting hotter and it's not maintained. They're plotting and plotting and getting hotter and hotter with the assassination plan. From the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, some kind of a kingly celebration, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. In other words, apparently either over drinking or the wine was poisoned. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers, for with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. Again, the ovens are hot, so now the assassins, the conspiracy, the coup is in full motion. They approach their intrigue, their plan. All night, their anger smolders. They're waiting to assassinate the king, take over the government, and they're partying with him all night long, drinking wine, waiting for the wine to take its effect, which is probably poison. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as oven, and they devour their rulers. This is, again, a coup, an overthrow at a drinking party in Samaria. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. In other words, as they're going down and being taken over, none of them calls to Yahweh for help because they don't know enough to help, and they're so far gone. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. In other words, what takes place right there, that's where Pekahiah is assassinated by Pekah, and Pekah is put in position, or excuse me, Pekah, assassinated Pekahiah. Pekah is assassinated by the Assyrian plot, and Hoshea becomes the last king for the last 10 years, and he's an Assyrian puppet king. It's like having a president that's really not, he's a president, but he's really not interested in America's concern. He's actually in position by a foreign power. And so everything he does is for the foreign power. So Hoshea was the last for 10 years, was the king. But everything he did, it didn't make sense. What are you doing? It's not like you're working for the Assyrians or something, as he was selling the country and giving tribute to them so that he and his people could stay in power, because they're the ones who led the assassination, and he was promised to be put in position. And he is. Of course, he gets halfway through his 10 years as king and decides it's not working out as he wants, and he goes down to Egypt. Egypt to sow the Egyptian Pharaoh, and the Assyrians find out about it. He's going over there. I'm going to pay them more money. So he actually betraying his people. They've been breaking covenants. Now they break their treaty with the Assyrians, and they go to Egypt, and that's when the Assyrians roll in, and there's a three-year siege, and that's when Samaria falls, and Hoshea is captured and taken back to Assyria, and that's where he ends. Anyway, that's kind of what we'd be looking for if this is where we are at, and if we're 18 years away. We're looking at leadership that is actually working for a foreign power. They may have the title of King of Israel, but they're actually working for the Assyrians and were put in power by the Assyrians. So everything they're doing, that's why nothing's going to make sense. It's like, well, this is what's best for America. Right, but we're not working for America. We're selling America. And so you're giving all the power here. Well, that's going to work until you run out of stuff to sell and the power's just going to come in and take over. Or you begin to realize they're not really interested in me. They're just using me, the leader, to get America, and I'm not going to have anything left. They're going to throw me out like trash. I better get some more help. Now you're going to go to another country for help, and that's when you just broke your covenant with this other power that has all the power, and they're going to roll in and destroy your country. Again, that's what's happening, being said in 740, and it will all be fully manifested by 722. We're on page 3. Chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you." Okay, now this is Yahweh speaking through Hosea. They cry to Yahweh, "My God, we, Israel, know you." But he says, "Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. You appointed a king, but it wasn't the one I was appointing. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction." In other words, they're eventually going to get to a place where they're going to say, "Well, we need God's help." And God says, "No. You haven't done nothing good. You have done nothing like I wanted you to do. You set up your own kings. You broke your own treaties. You made everything the way you want it. Now just live in it." And that's his answer. Israel cries, trying to acknowledge God. God says, "No, it's not going to work. You can't call me at the last minute to save your nation." And that's kind of where we're at. You know, if my people repent, call upon my name, I'll save their nation. There's that verse that's true. It's a true verse. But, I mean, are you going to strive to change your ways? It talks all, it's not just calling on my name, but it says repenting, changing your actions. And this is what it says right here. It says, "We know you," but he says, "Israel has spurned the good." Oh, they want me, Yahweh, God says, but they've spurned the good. They've spurned my character. You want my power, but you don't want my nature, my character, my will. So no, you can't have my power if you're not going to repent and come and live like me. Now this next one is very powerful, I think. Hosea 8:7, "For they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." The wind is false philosophy, false ideologies. And we are in the midst of this right now. In fact, we are still sowing the wind. And the wind is the seed. It's a seed here. Wind, you've sowed the wind, and it's described here as a seed. And the wind is going to be false philosophies or things that are not true. Deceptive realities, alternative realities. We began to do this in the 1920s with secular humanism. You sowed evolution. You sowed the false philosophy that there is no God, that we just evolved out of nothing, and now you're reaping the whirlwind. And the principle of sowing and reaping is here. If you've sown, if the wind is the seed and the seed grows and produces a full, powerful wind, that's going to reap, you're going to reap, how do you spell this? Whirlwind. You're going to reap the tornado. You're going to sow seeds of the wind, false philosophy. You're going to reap the tornado, the whirlwind, or the actions of a false philosophy. It's one thing to stand in a university and teach stupidity. It's one thing to be in a university and teach, well, here's another idea, and here's another idea, but that's just teaching, that's just sowing the wind, the seed of the false philosophies, into the students' lives. Now, you come back 20, 30, 40 years later when those students are actually living out those philosophies, you've got a whirlwind of a stupid philosophy. If this philosophy is false and doesn't work, you've got an entire generation living like it's true, and nothing is fitting. Nothing is working. There's no economy. There's no love. There's no growth. There's no family. There's no individual responsibility. There's just, oh my gosh, this whole thing is just like a tornado's going through a lumber yard. And that's exactly what this is. And he says right here, you've sown the wind, and that this is being said in 740, so that would assume they've been sowing for the last 20, 30, 40 years, and now for these last 18 years, they're going to begin reaping the results of what they've sown, and it's a tornado of not just, it's not just a false philosophy and ideology. We can talk about it and drink coffee, think of while we're drinking coffee and sharing our ideologies. It's in your economy. It's in your military. It's in your education system. It's in your families. It's in your health system. It's like, oh my gosh, this was just a idea. Well, now you planted it in everything, and now everything is just like your economy, your military. It's like a tornado. Everything's just chaotic. Well, be careful about your philosophy. And here it is. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Wind, I write, is the false philosophies, the alternative realities, the empty deceit. The harvest of these will be a society in chaos that resembles a social hurricane. I mean, just throw out transgender. Well, we believe in many different genders. Okay, well, that's a cool philosophy. Let's think about that. Let's talk about it. But now after you apply that for 10, 20, 30 years, 20 minutes, you're going to have a whirlwind of social confusion and chaos, and that's just one target. And that's a side note. Seriously, transgender and all the genders, that's the thing that's getting publicity. The issue is going back to Darwinism, evolution, secular humanism in the 1920s, and all the things they taught and practiced and got rid of in the 60s, we're now reaping the whirlwind. If we want to say anything, transgender and the thinking and the practice of transgender is part of the whirlwind that came out of this. Well, we got to stop transgender. We got to stop transgender. No, oh, you've heard it. It's like swatting flies. It's like, there's another one. And you're just running around swatting flies. You need to find the source of the problem. And transgender is not the false philosophy. Transgender is part of the whirlwind in your culture. And it's just one of 10,000 things. You have dandelion seeds blowing over your yard for the last 40 years, and you're going to go out and pick one of them and clean up the mess. Okay, you all of a sudden you legislated transgenderism is now illegal. The very fact you had to make that a law means you've already lost the game. You don't need to make a law that transgender, make it legal. Just let everybody know it doesn't even make sense. But you've got people that think it makes sense, and now you're going to make a law to make it illegal, and now people who think it's right and moral are now criminals, and you're making it illegal, which means you're oppressive, you're taking away their freedom. It's like, oh my gosh, this whole thing just got flipped on its head. Why? You've been sowing the seed of the wind. You've been sowing false philosophy. You're in the middle of a tornado trying to harvest your crop or replant the field, and it's like you can't even breathe. I mean, it's over. I mean, we're in judgment. Well, okay, they were in judgment. 740 to 722. If this makes sense to you, you might be heading towards 722 or 2040. This verse is telling Israel they have sown the seed of wind, and the harvest is going to be wind that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over the whirlwind. Ideology, the wind, represents empty philosophy and worldview based on false reality. The harvest for the seeds of empty philosophy and false worldview is a whirlwind of social, economic, international, military disaster. If you think and act stupid, you'll get a life and a world overflowing with stupid. The second part of this verse just explains the vanity of a little apparent success. And again, it goes talking about if you do have any kind of success, you don't have, if and then again, I don't have it typed here. But the second part of the verse talks about if you do have a crop, you're going to lose it. Because if for some reason in this chaos, you begin to see a little bit of economic growth, or you begin to see a little bit of progress in science or medicine or something, you're not gonna keep it. It's gonna be destroyed in the tornado. So even if for some reason you can get some kind of growth somewhere, you don't have a culture that's going to be able to sustain the growth you had. And if it's academic, if it's a family, whatever, you're in the middle of a tornado, a whirlwind. The point D there, it says, Israel's thinking is so bad that it will always result in failure. Israel's plans are so worthless, it is not feasible. Anything they intend will happen. Meaning we've got ideas. If we have all this legislation and we go all woke, then it's going to be this beautiful utopia. It's like, no. It can't sustain itself. Again, that's I'm just reading these verses and you can say, well, I don't think that's true. Okay, then go find your own Bible. Hosea 9, 7 through 9. This says, the prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad. In other words, people that step up and say, this is what's going on. If the true prophet does step up and say, this is what's going on, for example, Hosea steps up and teaches this, and you can see it in Amos and Hosea, you can see it. We got an example in perfect in Amos. It's like they're a madman. You don't even make sense. You're considered a fool because of the great iniquity and great hatred, because of the culture's great iniquity, their sin and their hatred. When they hear the truth, when they see the light, when they hear what is going here, they're going to consider it ridiculous. They're going to reject it. So understand, if you're going to stand, listen, here, if you're going to stand up in 760. Or 740 BC in Israel and call these things to account, you're going to be discredited instantly. You do not make sense. They are not going to go, oh, thank you, now we understand. They can't understand. It's like Jesus coming to his generation and saying, but you've closed your eyes, you've hardened your heart, you've sealed your ears, I can say everything, but you can't hear it. He's taking words from Isaiah and Jeremiah, who are saying the same thing. God says, tells Jeremiah, he tells Isaiah, go to this people and say to them, but understand, they won't listen. They've hardened their hearts. Your job, and both Isaiah and Jeremiah were talking to the fourth generation and in their situation, and it's saying they will hear, but they will not understand. In other words, if you're called to be Hosea or Amos, Jeremiah or Isaiah, it's like, oh, maybe there's going to be a mega. Look at Hosea, he's in the Bible, probably had a mega church. No, Amos was a shepherd. Hosea, his whole life was a public ridicule. He had a wife that became a prostitute, and his children were all named different names to represent different things. I mean, the guy had major family problems. I mean, he was just a guy in the society. He had no mega church. Amos had two or three jobs. He had taking care of trees, taking care of herds. I mean, there's no mega church. Isaiah, I mean, he got ridiculed. Jeremiah got put in prison, got put in the well. Both of them ended up being executed. Isaiah for sure, Jeremiah likely. I mean, there's nothing there. They're not going to be received. They're simply there as, like we said yesterday, like Isaiah, simply there as a sign for the people. Here's your sign. And you reject it. Fine, that's okay. Isaiah's doing the right thing. You'll never understand it. It doesn't matter. Isaiah's moving on. So again, it's kind of a depressing. And here it is, Hosea 9, verses 7 through 9. A prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler snare is on all of his ways. The prophet, talking about Hosea, was set there by God to watch for Ephraim, to tell him, look out, you're sowing the seed of the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. But instead of listening to the prophet, God has set him there as a watchman. Look out, here's the things you got to be aware of. Here's the truth. Keep going this direction. But instead, when they say it, it says, yet a fowler snare, that's a bird snare, is on all of his ways. On whose ways? The prophet. God is setting a snare for the bird, a snare of like a bird net, for the nation when they go get help from the Assyrians, and he's going to destroy them. But the people, the society, is setting a snare for the prophet who's trying to teach them the truth or shine light in their society. There's everywhere he goes, there's a trap. He can't trust anybody. There's always a snare on all of his ways and hatred in the house of his God. In society, they've always got snares set for the man. In the house of the Lord, it says there's hatred. The house of God hates the prophet who's saying this. Because remember, the house of God at this time is prospering. The people are coming. Everybody's, we're in sync with society. Everybody's doing well. And then this guy shows up. It's kind of like saying, no. You're doing it wrong. You're sowing to the wind. You're going to reap the whirlwind. There's hatred in the house of God in 740 for Hosea. It's like, we're not going to, he can go to the house of God and speak for Yahweh and to Yahweh's people with Yahweh's priest, and they would say, get out. You're causing trouble. If he goes to society, there's a snare. So the society rejects him, the temple rejects him. Again, we're talking about Hosea in northern Israel. The temples in northern Israel were already compromised because they were not the true temple in Jerusalem. They had temples to Yahweh. They're called high places. They're a combination of pagan worship and Yahweh worship, a little bit that they could remember or make up. So, I mean, there's really no, there's that's the closest he could have come, Hosea, to the house of God. But it isn't, we're not talking here in Hosea. We're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah, he went to the temple and they rejected him. They barred him. He had one sermon, chapter 7, the temple message, and his message was basically, you say, oh, the temple, everything will be fine, we're in the temple. He says, no, this temple, it'll do you no good. He says, God is going to reject you just like he's going to reject this temple because you're bringing worthless stuff into here. Your immoral character, your lies, your deception. God, this is no protection for you. They say, how can you say something bad about the temple? And they kicked him out. Well, Jesus preached the same message. And of course, you remember what happened to Jesus. Here it is, point A. The prophet speaking for God is considered a fool, or paraphrase, is considered as one who is not following the science. The man inspired by the Spirit of God is considered a maniac, or paraphrase, a conspiracy theorist. I just made those up. Okay, next, right here, we are at 7:50. Hosea 10:3-4. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord, and a king, what could he do for us? They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants, so judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in furrows of the field. Now, this is a very great verse, very interesting. I'll explain it here in a minute. The details of this. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. In other words, they're going to realize we don't have a king. The king we've got is a serious king. We don't even have a real king. And a king, if we did have a king, what could he do for us? Because there's nothing left of society. They utter mere words with empty oaths and make covenants. So in other words, they utter empty words for oaths, meaning they're lying. When they make all of society is based on people working together, purchasing a house, making an agreement, signing a contract, or if it's a work contract, or if it's a legal agreement, whatever. But every legal contract is void because no one is telling the truth, which leads to, no one's telling the truth, so they always take their case to court. So if every covenant is broken because everyone's lying and everyone goes to court, the court is overrun with court cases because everyone's lying. Now the court's going to have to decide who's lying, but the court system is corrupt, trying to decide whose was lying, whose contract, and now who's going to buy off the judges. So your contracts, it doesn't matter. You can lie. All you got to do is beat the guy to the court system and pay off the judge to get the decision, and lies upon lie. And that's what it says right here, point C. Because there's no legitimate government or legal oversight, because where's our king? Our king works for Assyria. It's like, make Israel great again. Why? He's selling us to Israel, or he's selling Israel to the Assyrians. So there's no legitimate government or legal oversight. So there are many words and empty contracts that result in countless court battles. So whatever the king wants for Assyria, he can say what he wants, and everyone working for him and his political party can say what he wants and break all the contracts because they've got Assyria backing him. If they take him to court, that's what's going to happen. They're going to go to court case. Court is overrun. Because of these lies and broken contracts, the scripture says lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. And that's what it means. Because there's so much deception, it's like your field is plowed and you've got rows to plant the seeds, and every lawsuit or every legal contract is like a seed for a lawsuit. And pretty soon, just overnight, all the crops come up and every contract is in court. And so lawsuits pop up like, crops in the spring. The court system is out of control with frivolous cases and broken contracts. Point F, in this generation, right here, 740 to 720, during this time, nothing is fair, anything could be legal, or the same thing could be illegal. No one knows. It's like, you don't know. It's like, who knows? It all depends on who gets there first and what they, it's like what used to be right and just is turned upside down, and it's complete. You have no leadership in the government. You don't know what's going on. You have contracts that are going to be broken and people are going to lie. You're going to go to court and you're not sure how it's going to turn out because there's no pattern. There's no system. It's just, nothing's fair. And it's very, and of course, now, if you're going to survive, you're going to have to start lying and being deceptive. You're going to have to start killing and murdering. You're going to start having to manipulate and deceive your way to survive in this society, unless you want to follow God, in which case, you know, and now it's like, well, we're going to revive this society. God is saying, you're not going to revive this society. It's too far gone. Hosea 11, 12 through 12, 1. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, God says, meaning the society, the people of Israel, in northern Israel. The house of Israel with deceit. But Judah, at this point, still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. There's still hope for Judah. They're not going to fall until 586. Ephraim feeds on the wind, okay, the false philosophies, and pursues the east wind all day long. And the east wind is a hot wind that there's no production. There's no rain. It's just a hot east wind. If you get the west wind blowing off the Mediterranean Sea, the cool breeze, you're going to get, you're blowing in moisture. The hot wind coming off the east is dry. It's just going to bring death. It's just going to, any kind of moisture you've got, it's going to dry it up. So they're feeding on the wind, and they're pursuing the east wind all day long. Now, again, in meteorology, it makes sense. If the east wind is blowing and it's blowing hot, dry air and no rain is coming, let's go this way where you're going into the desert. Why? You're not going to make it. You're going to perish. Well, that's what Ephraim is doing. Israel, because they're pursuing the wind, their false philosophy has convinced them, we need to go further this way. We need transgender, but now we need everyone to be transgender. What a great idea. It's like, well, no, that was the wrong way. But let's make everybody that way. You're going even further into the desert. You're going the wrong way. But it makes sense to Israel in 740. They're pursuing the wind, which is false philosophies. They're in pursuit of the east wind. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. There you have your word, Hamas. They multiply lies and falsehoods. The false philosophies. Now the false philosophies multiply into violence, Hamas. And Hamas is social violence, social oppression. So the lies are going to lead to social oppression. What you're going to see, if this is the case, their false philosophies, their pursuing of the wind, is going to produce a society that can't be sustained. It's like a society in a tornado. The economy, the academics, the medicine, the science, the family, is just a whirlwind, and you're trying to recover and you can't. It's all falling apart. But within that tornado, within that whirlwind, the lies, they're going to try to fix it with Hamas. They're going to fix the whirlwind with social oppression. They're going to, now as they collapse, they're going to try to solve their problem. They can't get the foreign help they want because the foreign help is now giving them oppression because they stepped into the trap. They're going to now turn to Hamas, which is social oppression. They're going to start oppressing people unjustly, and that's Hamas, and that's when God moves in. This is the generation whose teeth are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt, and we've talked about that there also. Hosea 12, 7 through 11, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I found wealth for myself. Now you're starting to see that the Hamas is set in, social oppression, and now you've got false courts, false lies, covenants being broken, and now you've got the merchants with false balances, meaning that it's not a fair system and not a fair market system. But there's the elite are so good at it that they just keep doing it and they're not getting caught. They just keep getting richer. And this is there's going to be part of the culture, part of the generation right here as it's declining. And if you're smart, you're going to figure out which elite that is. And right now, I would guess it's in the political class. It's in the political class that's supporting whatever is winning right now, and you're going to try to ride that beast for as long as you can, because you're going to be, if you can sell your soul out in the between 740 and 720, side with the Assyrians, side with the society, part of society that's selling out, that's corrupt, that's willing and breaking the treaties, that controls the court system. You mix your balances and start cheating in your business dealings, however that is, whatever that is, you will be able to say this also. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. You're going to have to oppress someone. To win during these final years, you're going to have to join in Hamas and start oppressing some group in society. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. The society may be falling. The culture may be collapsing. The economy may be being shipped over to foreign countries. We may be sending all of our tax money, our tribute. That's what Judah did in Assyria, sending to Assyria. But I'm in on the action. I'm getting rich. I'm playing part of the game. And that is exactly what people should be doing right now with their political power. If you have political power in America today, you should be hedging your bet on selling out America to a foreign power. And you can now ride the way for the next 15, 20 years, and you should be able to get rich as you cheat your way through and sell out your fellow Americans. Right here, right there, it says it right here. I am rich. I found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, God says. I will again make you dwell in tents. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. And again, the point I was looking at right there, I forgot to go back. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. You will be oppressing people in this next generation. And he says, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Your society that you're oppressing cannot catch you in the court system. You can't accuse me. I don't see how you're going to prove anything. I'm oppressing you. I've got all the power. I'm sided with the foreign enemy. You can't prove any iniquity or sin in me. And that's where we got to trust. That's where you're going to can't sell your soul. It's right here. But God says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. And since the day I brought Israel out of Egypt, I have been your Lord and God. No one may be able to catch you, but I am watching you. And I'm promising you, you used to dwell in tents in the wilderness, and I'm sending you back to the wilderness in tents. And all of your altars and all of your temples and all your mega churches are going to be nothing but stone heaps in the furrows of the field. People are going to plow right by your temples. They're going to build up and they'll be plowing fields on top. Your temples will just be rocks in the field. They just got to move out of the way so they can plant right on top of your temple. Right on your mega church, it's going to be a field eventually. Israel had refined the art of using false balances, I write. Israel thinks they are the master of the craft of deception. Masters of the craft of deception. That's what we have in our culture. They're the masters of the craft of deception. You get everybody on you. You get the media on your side. You get this group on your side. Everybody covers for you. You can isolate and bring social oppression to the group. But now you're the master of deception because everybody's working for you. Everybody's got a piece of the pie. You're getting wealthier. You've got to start oppressing people to keep your wealth. They're the masters of the craft of deception, and no one will be able to prove their guilt. You can't prove this, partly because no one's going to try, because it's going to benefit them if they don't. You're going to pay them off. The Lord will then send them back to the wandering life of tents and turn their altars into piles and heaps of rubble. Now, what you see right there on that chart right there, and we'll have to quit right here, the events of northern Israel, 760, Amos is prophesying. Now, watch this. 760, Amos is prophesying. We're in 740. This book was in 740. Leading up to 740, in 753, after a six-month reign, King Zechariah was assassinated by Shalom, who then takes the throne. After 1 month reign in 752, Shalom was assassinated by Mahanaim, who then becomes the king in 752 again. Mahanaim reigns as king in Israel for 10 years, and that's when Tiglath-Pileser in 743, the king of Assyria, invades Israel and carts away 37 tons of silver. So in 743, 3 years before the book of Hosea, Tiglath-Pileser had taken away tons of silver. It says in the Bible, 2 Kings 15:19, 37 tons of silver. So there now the elite has to figure out what they're going to do. And now they start oppressing, trying to rebuild their wealth. In 740, the year Hosea is prophesying, Pekahiah is assassinated after 2 years by Pekah, who then becomes the second to last king of Israel. In 732, Tiglath-Pileser takes possession of the northern part of Israel's land. In 732, Pekah is assassinated by Hoshea, who becomes the final king. Hoshea is the puppet king of Assyria. And either Pekah or the assassination of Pekahiah or the assassination of Pekah is probably what those verses were referring to when it talks about them being hot like an oven, the assassination plan. The princes are you know, struggling with the wine, not because they're drunk, but probably because it's a poison. I like to think there's probably a prophecy of 732, or it could have been Pekahiah recounting the historical event that had taken place in 740 where Pekah overthrew Pekahiah, or it's a prophecy of Hoshea overthrowing Pekah, if we leave the date at 740. In 723, Hoshea betrays Assyria's new king Shalmaneser by going to Egypt, and he's taken up in 723. He's captured and taken back to Assyria, and Shalmaneser lays siege in 723. And then 721, Israel's capital falls to Shargon. And there you have it. Well, that's Hoshea in 740. That's 18 years before the fall. Next week, we'll go back to Amos in 760. If we date these again, what we are reading is Hoshea would be speaking to our generation right now in 2021, 2022, if we do the same numbers according to 2040 being the last years of our culture. Again, that's not absolute. That's just my speculation. We'll go back next week and read Amos, which is 760, would be like a prophet speaking in the year 2001 and describing America. So you may have seen, you may not have seen things that sound familiar as Hosea is describing, I'm just making sure I had that spelled right. All night I had that maybe spelled wrong or something. It's Hosea, and Hoshea is the king. Okay, I'm going to stop talking because I've been talking for a long time, and I'm starting to mumble. If you know it, you've heard someone mumble before. I was going to say something rude, but I'll avoid that. I'll pray, and you're free to go or ask questions or comments. Father, do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for what the prophets have said. And we do ask that we would judge our own hearts and that we would observe the truth of these words in our own lives, and ask that we would rise above the temptation to collapse in this generation, in this culture, and be faithful to you and live in a way that is pleasing to you and shine a light of truth in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.